This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the Dean Show. We got lots to talk about. Did you know that Princess Diana was almost on her way to accepting Islam? Was she, or is this just conspiracy theory?
Prince Harry says his mother was chastised to death while in a relationship with someone who wasn't white.
Well, we're not conspiracy theorists, but we have a guest of ours coming up who's uncovered some interesting facts. We also have the Russian president defending Prophet Muhammad. Is this reality?
If there is an insult against Prophet Muhammad, do you think this is about exercising your freedom of creativity? I don't think so.
Our next guest has something to say about this. And Lewis Hamilton, who's he?
There, and restrictions from people from being themselves. And I don't believe in that. Religions can change, rules can change, rulers can change those things. They have the power to.
I guess he's someone who's calling people, trying to call people away from Islam and towards the ABC, or what's that, the alphabet movement. That, and also finally, Novak Djokovic.
Novak. Assalamu alaikum.
And Bosnia.
Attacked and shot at a mosque in the town of Janja. Police in Brčko district also had their hands full, while across the border in Serbia's Priboj and Novi Pazar, there were threats of ethnic violence.
Trying to prevent another genocide. We're going to be talking about all this with our next guest, Zeeshan Ali. Let's hear what he has to say from Smile to Jannah. This is the Dean Show. Salaam alaikum, my brother. How you doing?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Eddie, how's it going, my bro?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Nice to connect with you, my
brother. MashaAllah, bro. The legend himself.
Allah
the Dean Show, bro. I was speaking to somebody and I was like, you know, I'm going to be going on the Dean Show. And he was like, well, I haven't heard of that. I was like, whoa. How is that even possible? When YouTube was just, when we had a small Muslim community, there used to be a channel called, I think, Khalifa Clothing. And they used to host your show from back in the days. Only the OGs know this show.
You remember, the fact that
I'm on this show, I made it.
Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. MashaAllah.
Alhamdulillah. Bless you, brother.
You too, my brother. So what do you think? The topics, are you up for it? Have you heard
of
it?
Let's jump into it.
So let's jump
into it. That's just the tip of the iceberg, my bro. That is just the tip of the iceberg.
So I started off with this, you know, many people, it was, you know, something that was talked about. Princess Diana, she had the car accident. And you uncovered some things. Can you talk to us about those things that you uncovered, that she was possibly potentially looking into accepting Islam? Is that true?
Yeah. So a couple of days ago, I would say it's approximately been a week now, on the Daily Mail, which it's been nicknamed the Daily Fail, but it normally gives stories that are, you know, biased towards Muslims and Islam, but they printed the story. And like I said, it's only been a week. And in the story, they uncovered that Diana, on one of the flights, went to one of the oldest royal photographers. Apparently, he's Muslim as well. And he was married to a Christian lady. So Diana, because she was in love with a Muslim called Hasnat Khan, so she wanted to know if it was possible and what the kind of dynamic would be for a Muslim to marry a Christian, and to also find out about this religion as well. Because even the royal family, they're no stranger to Muslims and Islam. Queen Victoria, she had one of her kind of people that were close to her. It was somebody called Abdul Karim. And she was very fond of Abdul Karim to such a degree that there is a book written called Victoria and Abdul, and Hollywood's even made a movie about that as well. So that was Queen Victoria. The Queen, the current Queen Elizabeth II, apparently they say that she's somehow the lineage is linked to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So all of these are in mainstream media. You Google it and it will come on mainstream media. It's not, you know, conspiratorial. Boris's, I think, great grandfather, apparently he had memorized the Quran as well. And Boris, being the bumbling buffoon that he is, because of the comments that he made against niqabis, calling them letterboxes, and with black people calling them, you know, saying that they have watermelon smiles. I mean, all this is documented. So to kind of take himself out of the hole, he kind of latched onto that and said, yeah, yeah, my great-grandfather. It's either grandfather or great-grandfather. Yeah, he was a half-ish of the Quran. So, but I mean, Boris, that doesn't give you a get-out-of-jail-free card. You still have to be responsible with your words. So, yeah, with Diana, she was very fond of this man called Hasnat Khan. And because of that, she wanted to look into Islam. And because of her later relationship with somebody called Dodi Al-Fahid, some say, wallahu a'lam, maybe she did even take the shahada.
Some say that she did end up taking the shahada.
Yeah, because the fact that she was with Hasnat Khan and then afterwards with Dodi Al-Fahid, and both of these are, you know, they have, I mean, Hasnat Khan's from Pakistan, Dodi Al-Fahid, they've got Egyptian links, and they are affiliated with Islam. And plus, it was very difficult for her. Like, the paparazzi really did not make her life easy. In fact, that was one of the reasons Hasnat Khan said, look, I can't do this, because the paparazzi, some of them were absolutely obsessed with her. Wherever they would see her, they say, if you had Diana on your newspaper on the front cover, your sales would go up 25%. And there's one clip in that documentary, Last 100 Days, of Diana. She, as soon as she got in the car, she put her head down, and one of the photographers goes, put your effing head back up, because you are putting my kids through college and paying for my mortgage. So
this is a news reporter saying that.
Yeah. Because a lot of like, back in the days, like, these guys would be savage. Like, even now, to some degree, I would say it hasn't changed much, but in those days they would be absolute savages. And Diana, I mean, some say, like, that's the reason Prince Harry has left the royal home with Meghan Markle, because he didn't want a repeat of what happened to his mother to happen now to his wife as well. So, yeah, the royal family is no stranger to Islam. In fact, the British Empire ruled India, Pakistan, Bangladesh. It was all known as Hindustan. It ruled it for approximately 200 years. And some of the crimes and some of the things that would happen there, it's ridiculous. I mean, one good book is by Shashi Tharoor. I think he calls it Inglorious Empire, which is quite interesting. I mean, yeah, a lot of stuff happened there, and the Brits are well aware of this religion.
Did she actually also meet his mother? And she was inquiring.
Yes, exactly. In fact, six months before, she would be writing to the grandmother. And under the pretense of visiting Pakistan and visiting her friends, Imran Khan, who's now the president of Pakistan, and his wife, Jemima Khan, now obviously they're separated. But yeah, she went there, and actually there's pictures where you can see that she visited their home. And Hasnat Khan, in a later interview, because he was very tight-lipped, he kept her private matters private, didn't sell the stories like even Diana's mother did. She sold one of her stories to Hello magazine, and they had a turbulent kind of past as well. And Hasnat Khan said, yeah, the family was surprised that, I mean, what would bring a princess here? Because even if you look at Hasnat Khan, he's not your typical kind of dreamy princes. You know, he's large build and, you know, had a mustache and didn't really look after himself really well. I mean, one of our butlers says that he even, you know, lived in he called it a dirty flat. And Diana would go there and iron his clothes. And this bit really got to me. Yeah, it really got to me when he then pauses and he goes, she didn't even iron her own clothes. So these are all from that documentary, Last 100 Days of Diana, which was made by ABC. ABC News, I mean, they've got their own kind of brand.
So they have, this documentary has some of these interesting discoveries and facts in this documentary that people can go check out.
Yes, exactly. So it's not like I'm not just picking out my pocket or stuff like that. It's this is mainstream information. Hasnat Khan is known, but a lot of people, a lot of viewers, you guys will assume that why isn't he talking about Dodi Al-Fahid? With Dodi Al-Fahid, she was only with him for about 30 days. A lot of people don't know that. But with Hasnat Khan, that relationship was for 2 years.
Wait, who's the one you just mentioned, Dodi?
Yeah, so Dodi is the one that she died with in the car. And that was her latest relationship. And that's the one most of your viewers will be familiar with. Hasnat Khan is only known by people who are actually following Diana's life. People that only look towards the end, they'll only be familiar with Dodi. But those who actually know her from before, like her butler, her cook, and her friends, they know about Hasnat Khan. And in that documentary, they
so Dodi was another Muslim?
Yeah, Dodi was another Muslim, yeah. But yeah, his father at that time used to own one of the biggest stores here in the UK called Harrods, mm-hmm. which a lot of celebrities come to. And he had a very high rank here, you know, in the UK as well.
Mm-hmm. And this, the other Khan, he was actually a heart surgeon, correct?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Some people say that. Well, that could be the reason. Speaking to a psychoanalyst, and he was saying it's actually very interesting with what you've said. She had a traumatic past. Obviously, she broke her heart and she fell for somebody who mends hearts. So here you have somebody with a broken heart and she's going to somebody who, you know, mends hearts. And also what she noticed about him was the fact that he didn't necessarily recognize her in the hospital straight away. She, you know, saw him and thought he was handsome. He didn't know her. So here was something that was also interesting that, hang on a minute, everybody knows me. How can they not know me? How can this individual not know me? And even afterwards, like, he wasn't fanboying her. So in that sense, you know, that really fascinated me. Of course, it's worth saying that, you know, seeing people outside of wedlock is haram. You know, we don't condone it. It's not permissible. But again, wallahu alam, isn't it? We're just talking about from a historical kind of context and Diana's fascination with the people from Muslim countries and of the religion. We're not saying for one second that these sorts of relationships are permissible and stuff like that. But what we are saying is the fascination of the British Empire with this religion and with people that have, you know, remnants or not even remnants that have, because look, Hasnat Khan, even if he was not a practicing Muslim, even as a cultural Muslim, you adopt the kind of habits and the practices and the rituals of the faith. So even that, for her to kind of be drawn towards that, is something that, of course, we're drawing your attention towards.
Yeah, one last thing before we go on to the next part is that, I mean, I don't think for anybody who looks into the Shahada themselves, if they look at, because naturally if someone's inclined towards you and now she went towards his family, they want to know more about you, but then what are you connected to? So she connected him to Islam. She's looking more into Islam. And if a person is sincere and they are looking for the truth, or even if they end up looking at Islam and they got a good heart, I mean, amazing things happen, like the Shahada, just the acknowledging that there is one and only one creator, that I'm going to worship this creator alone without associates or partners, you know, the beautiful pure monotheism. So when someone looks into what is this Shahada, what is Islam, naturally, you know, if your fitra, if your innate this position is not totally covered, it's like open, right, and you're searching for someone for the truth, you're going to connect to it.
Yeah, 100%, Eddie. And the thing is, it's very interesting that you mentioned innate disposition, because there's a very expansive study done by, and people of Muhammad Hijab will be familiar with this name, Justin Barrett of Oxford University. Mm-hmm. And he says that faith is innate. Yeah, belief in one God is innate to us. We don't use this to prove that there's a God, but we say that you know, this does raise a few question marks. How is it not innate for us to believe in the tooth fairy or, you know, the green goblin, but it is to believe in a god, a necessary being, yeah, the mm-hmm. prime mover, the first cause, whatever you want to call it. Yeah, you got big philosophers that don't have a problem with this. Yeah, big philosophers that don't have a problem with this. And you're talking about, you know, the Shahada and the pure monotheism. And that's exactly what drew other people like Winston Churchill. You can check either it's in the Telegraph or the Guardian. There's articles to suggest that his family was worried that he would become Muslim.
Wow.
Because look, the British Empire, it spent time in India for 200 years. And the Muslims were very instrumental in Hindustan and you know, granting it freedom from the tyranny of the British. And seeing these people fight and defend with their lives, it is bound to awaken something. Like, what is driving these people? Yeah, what is driving these people? And it's, you know, the more you look into it, then you look into World War II and, you know, the contribution of the Muslims and, you know, it's absolutely endless. Yeah, it's endless, the Muslim contribution. And even when you look at inventions, you know, one of my teachers said, if you look at anything significant that we enjoy today, there is a Muslim somewhere behind that invention. You look at optics, you got Ibn al-Haytham. Yeah, you look at chemistry. Amalgamation, crystallization, you know, all of these, you know, processes. You got Jabir ibn Hayyan, yeah? The first university, Fatima al-Fihri. And the list goes on. The first solo flyer, Abbas ibn Firnas, and the list goes on. You know, the contributions Muslims have made, unfortunately and sadly, it's not mentioned as much. However, once, if a person is sincere, like you said, the more you look into Islam, the more you are likely to think, subhanallah. Yeah, mm-hmm. That means glory be to Allah. Like, this is something ajeeb. And that's what happened at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Quran was recited and the non-Muslims or the polytheists of the time would innately fall into prostration. Because that's what it is. And that's, you know, what you do wonderfully as well. And you emphasize this. Look into Islam without the biases and the peripheries attached to it. Look into it yourself. Pick up the Quran yourself. Watch the Deen Show. Watch Smile to Jannah. Watch Muslims explaining this religion. And you will see it will resonate with you, God willing.
And the next part is that once you understand this pure monotheism, and the part of the Shahada is the accepting of the last and final messenger, and you've talked about how the Russian president was also, what was he doing? He was talking about Prophet Muhammad, he was defending him, or what was the whole situation with that?
Yeah, what was brilliant, Eddie, about that was that normally when it comes to non-Muslim or Western leaders or even non-Muslim leaders of a high rank, unfortunately, they stay very tight-lipped when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You got people like Macron, they will not allow people to criticize him. And people be jailed or you know, disrespect the flag or disrespect their liberal values. However, when it comes to, you know, respecting a, let's face it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, you know, absolutely, you know, unique, absolutely unique individual. And there's one quote that really stands out to me. It's by Alphonse de Lamartine. And he's a French writer. And he goes, if greatness of purpose, smallness of means, and astounding results are the three criteria of human genius, who would dare to compare any great man in modern history to Muhammad? Yeah. So this is one quote of a non-Muslim. So Putin, all Putin said was, I don't think this is freedom of speech. Insulting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, is not freedom of speech, because it will then just cause other people to become angry, and then of course it becomes a cyclical thing. So that was really nice to hear. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and inshallah, you know, he understands, and some of this sort of stuff, you know, seeps into his heart, and you know, because there's a lot happening in Syria as well. And even with that video, it's interesting, you know, people are saying, look, but he's doing this in Syria. Look, of course, you know, we condemn what's going on in Syria. They are our brothers and sisters. But however, we're taking this comment and this point of his. We're not saying that just because, you know, we're acknowledging this, we're acknowledging everything else that he does. No, that not at all. We're not saying that. We're not whitewashing anything. Yet people need to be held accountable for what they are doing, especially when they are killing innocent people. However, when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is the only leader in modern times that has defended the Prophet on such a large platform and a scale. And for that, alhamdulillah, we are grateful. Yeah, we are grateful. And to be fair, Eddie, I was actually speaking to Muhammad Hijab. We were just talking and discussing. Sometimes what happens, Eddie, is people say, "How do you know? How do you know Muhammad even existed, mate? How do you know?" And then we say, "That's actually an interesting question." But you can say that about Jesus, peace be upon him, Moses, peace be upon him, but this is a claim you cannot say about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because we have independent, non-Muslim sources that have been dated to the 7th century that verify that the Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was indeed an individual living at that time. Yeah, and coincides with certain dates and events that took place. And this, you can find this in a book called Forbidden Prophecies by Abu Zakaria. And the three sources, both to the 7th century. First one is a Nestorian Chronicle. The second one is called the Doctrina, Jacobi, Nuper, Baptizati. And the third one is Bishop Sabius of the House of Bagratunis. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is somebody that is unique, somebody that is appreciated for his, you know, completeness as a human being. And that is why he is the only one worthy of being called the final messenger, hand-selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An example for us. We're told in exams, you can't copy somebody. And people say, Allah, why has God put me in this situation, mate? I don't know why, what's happening. Allah says, no problem. I'll give you somebody and you can copy him. Copy him in an exam. So this exam, Allah is permitting us to copy the Prophet and we will pass this exam. No problem, inshallah. And look at the life of the Prophet. When you read his seerah, you know, something as small as how we even go to the toilet, how we cleanse ourselves, how we speak to our parents, you know, how we groom ourselves. Such details, such precision. And this, if this is not cognizant of the truthfulness and the validity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I don't know what is, to be honest.
And there you go. That's what she would have accepted, that there's nothing worthy of worship except the Creator God Almighty, Allah. And Muhammad, who you're just talking about, peace and blessings be upon him, is the last and final messenger sent to mankind. That'll be the Shahada. And automatically you accept Jesus, Moses, Abraham, all the preceding messengers that came before him with the same message of Islam, submission to the Creator, not the creation. Easy to comprehend, easy to understand, easy to accept if you're sincere and you're looking for the truth. Now, tell me here, we just want to touch upon this before we get into what I really want to talk about, what's been really on my mind. But let's just touch upon this Lewis Hamilton. I don't really know much about him. You talked about him, and it seemed like he was someone who was trying to. He was trying to get people away from Islam and towards this, ABC alphabet movement.
So the Lewis Hamilton is a very famous Formula One Grand Prix driver. He's actually a racer for Mercedes, yeah, and he's known for coming pole position, yeah, right at the top. He's fantastic, amazing. But when it came to LGBT movement, that's where he messed up. Yeah, they were in Saudi, and in Saudi, of course, there was pressure from other people. Look, this is what they do. This is that, and then he gave the impression that Islam, amongst other religions, should change to validate the LGBTQ movement. Now, firstly, this goes against freedom of speech. Yeah, this goes against freedom of religion, freedom of thinking. Why should you change your religion to LGBTQ, which, let's face it, there is very little evidence supporting it. Yeah, you just they have a very strong lobby, and because of that, it's being enforced in Hollywood and the likes. But all it is saying that, look, we should be able to love whoever we want. Say, okay, you're able to love whoever you want. Then what about pedophiles? Are you okay with that? No, we're not okay with pedophiles. Mm-hmm. But you can love whoever you want. Okay, then can I love animals? No, that's not right. That's not right. Right, so you can't love animals. Okay, then can you love your parents? Yeah, you can love it. Can you have a relationship with your parents? No, you can't. What if you're wearing protection? A person that follows the liberal framework cannot categorically say sleeping with your own brother, sister, mother, father, if you're wearing contraception, if you're above the age of consent, is wrong. They simply cannot say that. And that's why the likes of Lawrence Krauss, in his debate with Hamza Sotsis, was unable to say it was wrong. Richard Dawkins, when asked the same question, couldn't say it was wrong. Even Apus, who was asked, he couldn't say it was wrong either. I mean, is this what you're calling us towards? We're three-year-old children. You know, Tavistock is one of the LGBT clinics here in the UK. They have entrance and they're allowing kids as young as three to switch genders. I mean, what on earth is going on? And then you have the average population that have to pay their taxpayers' money towards this. Now, I don't understand, how is this freedom of speech? If I'm paying for this, I'm being forced to pay for this. If I don't pay for this, I can be held liable. I can be imprisoned and sanctioned. I honestly don't know where freedom of speech has gone. And when you look at LGBT, which has its roots in liberalism, you cannot prove it from first principles. It's as simple as that. You look at where it goes, John Stuart Mill, Jeremy Bentham, there's issues with the harm principle. Yeah, there's issues, but when you look at Islam, it's objective. Harm principle is subjective. It's up to you. Whatever you want to do. If the pleasure outweighs the pain, good. If the pain outweighs the pleasure, bad. But in some situations, that doesn't work. Yeah, what if you're in a boxing ring? What if you're working out? It doesn't work there. So that's what we're saying. Come to the objective law set by your creator, who knows you, who knows your society. Because even when it comes to human rights and stuff like that, yes, we're bashed over the heads with it, and Islam has no issue with it. But we're saying with human rights should come human responsibilities. Yeah, human rights is all about what you're owed. Me. But Islam says, what about mother's rights? Tell me one human rights article that talks about mother's rights. It doesn't. And that's all Islam is saying. Be just. You're talking about abortion. Yeah, my choice, my choice. What about the father's choice? What about the grandfather's choice? Yeah, so you have to take the whole... So on the face of it, it looks very good. But when you probe into it, you realize there's so many contradictions and inconsistency. And that's why it's clear it is not from Allah, not from the God who has created us. Because His law is something which is all encompassing. We have the pixel, He has the picture.
Beautiful, mashallah. Are you familiar with Bosnia?
Yeah, that's definitely a dark kind of cloud over our history, and something that the Muslims, Bosnia is one of those countries, as soon as it's mentioned, it just, you know, evokes something within us that, you know, reminds us of a period of sadness and, you know, of a time the Ummah was incredibly weak. And it's unfortunate and sad that, you know, Bosnia yet again is in the firing line. And that's why sometimes, Eddie, you know, when people talk about, you know, we need to be doing this and we need to be there, speaking out and speaking. Why is nobody speaking out against Bosnia and what's going on there? Why is nobody speaking out against what's going on in Afghanistan? Yeah, I just saw, you know what, Eddie, today I saw, this was on Sky News. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I screenshotted this because it's absolutely appalling. And I'll read the headline to you. This is the headline. Please. Yeah. It says, well, one of the headlines is, parents sell children and kidneys to feed starving families.
Subhanallah.
And the other one is, UK pledges to release more aid after grave warning 1 million children could die. Now, in all these articles, when you scroll down, this is not because of the terrifying, terrible Taliban. This is because banks, bank accounts, and assets have been frozen. Afghans cannot access these accounts. And because of this, they are literally on the brink of starvation. This is the reason.
And they can't access what accounts? Their accounts?
Yeah, bank accounts. They cannot access the money. It's not about them needing aid. The money that they have, they cannot access. They have
Why can't they access the accounts?
It's been frozen.
Why has it been frozen?
It's been frozen by the likes of America. In fact, they call it sanction.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Afghanistan has been sanctioned. Yeah, this has happened to Venezuela. This has happened to Iraq. This is called economic warfare. Yeah, they've left Afghanistan, but now they're economically depriving them. And you notice, even when you get a chance, read these news articles, you see it's only towards the last quarter they'll tell you about these sanctions. The first three quarters is about the terrifying, terrible Taliban and what they're doing. But the reality of it comes towards the end. Release the assets. Yeah. Release the money. Let them use their own money. And you know what, Eddie? They're calling it collective punishment. That's what the political commentators are saying, that you're punishing the people because of your problem with the Taliban. Yeah, and that's the thing. You know, when it comes to the Ukraine, Eddie, they're very quick. Yeah. Britain, we're pledging. Yeah, France, we're pledging. Yeah. Why? Because Russia's involved. But Bosnia, you got all that going on in Bosnia. Kashmir, you got all that going in Kashmir. And with the Uyghurs, you got all that going on. But no. We're just going to, you know, sit back. What happened to human rights there? What happened to freedom of speech there? It seems that it's only used when it seems to be convenient. It's a tool. Yeah. And we fall for it again and again. And I hope Bosnia is not a repeat of what happened before. And I hope the Ummah wisens up to what is going on. And I'm glad you brought it up, because unfortunately and sadly, we can't just rely on the 10 o'clock news to give us information about these. We actually have to sit as a family and look at alternative media to give our kids a bigger understanding. I mean, they're about to enter a metaverse. I mean, they're not even going to be part of the reality. So if they're going to enter this, it's your duty not to moan and just stick them in a madrasa somewhere and hope that the teacher will teach them everything and anything they need to know. No, the first madrasa of the children is the home. And yes, That's where we need to start.
I want to get your reaction to this. You heard me mention this famous tennis player. He's from the actual area there in Serbia. His name is Novak Djokovic. So we were trying to get, because you know how the story goes, as soon as someone is affiliated, you know, with some extreme element, some extreme group, you know, he's questioned, he's called to condemn. So now these events are happening, and usually you want to get ahead of it, create awareness before things boil over. So I'm going to get your reactions to this and let me know what you think.
Shooter covered his weapon with the names of far-right role models. As he drove to a mosque in Christchurch, he played a traditional Serbian military song, and he cited convicted Serb war criminal Radovan Karadzic in his manifesto. And he's not the only one. Serbian nationalists have inspired other white supremacists, including Anders Breivik, who killed 77 people in Norway in 2011. The rise of the far right. Like so many other European countries, Serbia is riding a wave of neo-nationalism. The difference here is that the movement's role models are convicted war criminals, men with violent pasts whose acts of aggression are not just excused, but publicly glorified.
Alleged Dodik supporters attacked and shot at a mosque in the town of Janja. Police in Brčko district also had their hands full, while across the border in Serbia's Priboj and Novi Pazar, there were threats of ethnic violence.
Your thoughts? You heard them, what they were chanting, shoot the mosques. What do you think? People of influence like Novak Djokovic, you know, what do you think responsibilities like him, you know, people, because there's not too many of people like him out there and others, you know, getting ahead of things before things erupt. What are your thoughts when you see this and what I'm talking about?
I think that's a very good point that you're making. In fact, it reminds me of a few instances that have taken place. Wiley, who was a UK grime artist, who said some anti-Semitic remarks. And because of that, he pretty much got cancelled from all of his social media. So social media took the initiative. There was a walkout on Twitter until he got removed from the platforms. Then nobody was allowing him to perform. And then a couple of days ago, there was a picture of Jesse Lingard and Marcus Rashford. I'm not sure if it was Marcus Rashford, but I do know definitely it was Jesse Lingard. But yeah, I think, yeah, it was Marcus Rashford as well. And they were asked, you know, how comes you're even seen with Wiley? And because of that, because of how anti-Semitism is taken seriously, they immediately condemned it. Yeah, without any hesitation. These guys are England players. Marcus Rashford, he plays for Manchester United as well. You know, one of the biggest clubs in the English Premier League. And then, like we were mentioning before, Lewis Hamilton, who was asked to condemn what Saudi was doing, and he was very quick to do so because it's his responsibility. Then when J.K. Rowling made a few comments about the LGBTQ movement, she's the author of the Harry Potter books, pretty much most of the cast, from the likes of Daniel Radcliffe, who plays Harry Potter, and the actor who plays Weasley and Hermione Granger, all of them, they condemned J.K. Rowling's comments. So the question here, Eddie, is why the disparity? Why the disparity? What makes this situation different? First thing that we'll say is Muslims. Is it because they are Muslims? And just a few weeks ago, I guess, Emma Watson decided to post something on her Instagram in solidarity of Palestine. Now, she just posted something which shows a march and said, solidarity is a verb or word. Yeah, she said something like that. I think it was verb. And then a lot of people appreciated that. But unfortunately and sadly, some of the diplomats, like Israeli diplomats, they use that as an occasion to beat her over the head with the anti-Semitism label, which a lot of people were saying, hang on a minute, how on earth is that anti-Semitism? So you can't even defend the Palestinian people without being called an anti-Semite. So it seems that anytime somebody, even Mesut Ozil, when he stood up for the Uyghurs, China dropped him from Pro Evolution Soccer. Even when they were playing the games, they wouldn't mention his name. They had a vendetta against him. Yeah, so it seems whenever we're talking about such issues pertaining to Muslims, either when people stand or speak up, they are curtailed and they are just pushed down and made to be quiet, or nobody just speaks up. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Now, how are Muslims meant to feel when this happens and occurs? Yeah. How many more times can you feed us with the pacifier? No, no, it's all in your head. It's all in your head. Because I'm sorry, but when you see a certain trend, yeah, even on a mathematical graph, and it's going upwards, you're naturally going to assume that, you know, it's going up exponentially. Yeah, that's what you do. It's called following the pattern. So I'm sorry, but this just reveals the insidious Islamophobia that is present amongst certain people. And to be honest, if this does reach Mr. Djokovic, and, you know, hopefully, you know, assume the best. Maybe he's planning a statement as we speak. But it is very important for people that are from these countries to take a stand. Yeah, to take a stand and speak out against oppression, regardless of the shape or form that it's taking. And even in my many videos, I've been talking about what's going on in India. And initially it was happening to Muslims. And I said, if you do not stop it, hate does not discriminate. It will spill over. It's like a glass. You need to stop it. Don't just say, yeah, we don't like the Muslims. You got to stop it because it's oppression, not because it's happening against people that you don't like. You don't get to pick. And now, unfortunately and sadly, the Hindutva terrorists and extremists, rather. It's spilling over to Christianity. Christians aren't being allowed to practice their religion freely. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news and say, I told you so. Yeah, and we do not want the same to be happening over here. And it is the responsibility, like you said, of people with big platforms to speak out. Because when Emma Watson spoke out, it sent ripples across the globe. Ripples. It got people talking. Now, yes, we shouldn't be following celebrities, blah, 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 blah. But we cannot deny that they do have an influence. And that famous Spider-Man line, with great power comes great responsibility.
Would you have a problem condemning, you know, if Muslims were out there chanting, shoot at churches, you know, or making threats towards non-Muslims? Would you have a problem condemning this?
The thing is, Eddie, since 9/11, Muslims, like you said, it's become part of our DNA to condemn any little thing that happens, even though we're not supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's not our responsibility. I get up in the morning, have my cereal, get on the bus, go to work. Some nutcase has done something on the other side of the planet and somehow I'm responsible. Somehow I need to apologize for that.
It's crazy, yeah.
Yeah, it's ridiculous. Like, Muslims have been put on the back burner. We've been put in the back seat. And this, you know, this is having, you know, it's giving us this victim mentality. But, you know, if you want to condemn, you condemn. And the thing is, look, if somebody asks me without a shadow of a doubt, Muslims condemn any harm happening to an innocent person. That goes without saying. That goes against the core of our scripture. In fact, if the Islam, the dictionary definition of Islam is peace, and where this cult of evil, hang on a minute right there. All these gangs and cults, they have like really cool, wacky, scary names. Why on earth would a cult or scary bunch of dudes call themselves peace? It just seems counterproductive. It doesn't make any sense. Yeah. And you pick up the Quran and that's exactly, you'll see peace. You'll see good logical reasons, analogies, stories. Yeah. And this is your Lord speaking to you. And this is why it's very important for us to think objectively and not get sucked into this media storm and frenzy, because fear sells, hate sells. Today it's the Muslims, tomorrow it will be somebody else. Before us, it was the blacks. Before, it's been the Jewish community, it's been the communists, it's been the Bavarian Illuminati. You know, that used to actually be a group. There's been loads. It's the Catholics. You know, there's been loads of scapegoats in the past, and now it's just the turn of the Muslims, unfortunately and sadly. But for a Muslim to be shouting that sort of stuff on the street, it will be on the front papers. Here in the UK, we have something called the Prevent Program. They'll be picked up, and some, you know, there's such thing as secret courts here in the UK, and you know, certain things in which you can, like, there's one thing that's actually gone to the House of Lords, where if you have a dual citizenship, which means even if you're born in this country but your parents are from another country, if the government deems, you can be removed from this country. Many Muslims have had their citizenship revoked. You have Schedule 7 that you can be stopped in the airport for many hours on end. So Muslims are bearing the brunt of this. And you know what's sad, Eddie? You know what the reality is? Let me tell you the reality, yeah? Since 9/11, mm-hmm. 73% of the extremist incidents have been done by the far right. Now, I know...
Nothing to do with Islam now. Now we're talking about the far right, who are actually, if we want to mention a religion, you know, what religion would the far right be connected to? And this is not to pick on any religion.
Yeah, it's not. But I mean, it's a factual statement, to be honest, Eddie. And the religion that they are mostly adhering to is Christianity. Yeah, it's Christianity. And in fact, there was a brilliant study that was actually done. It's and in there, it took all the kind of killings in the name of religion that has actually taken place. It's taken place, and you know what they concluded? Which religion has killed the most people during that time? It was Christianity. It was Christianity. Would I be able to share this on the screen?
Yes, go ahead. And this is, I mean, as I often repeat, I mean, this is not, again, not picking on any religion, but it's kind of ironic that anytime someone gets connected, like you're saying, anyone gets connected somehow to Islam, he was eating maybe some Arabic food, right? Or he was, he said, assalamu alaikum, or, and he's not even really practicing, but anything to connect him to Islam is going to be front page news, right? So you have these war criminals
guilty of the following counts. Count 2, genocide. Count 3, persecution, a crime against humanity. Count 4.
Guilty on 10 out of 11 counts, a litany of cruelty.
Murder, a crime against humanity.
Here he was today, inscrutable but guilty of atrocities committed in a war that cost over 100,000 lives, created millions of refugees, and became the darkest chapter of post-war European history.
What they call, you know, chetniks. I don't know if you heard of this term, chetnik. Have you heard of chetniks?
I haven't.
Never heard it. See, everybody's heard ISIS, Boko Haram. These have been plastered all over, you know, the media. So this element, this is who these Andrew Breivik and the Christchurch terrorists, all these people were connected to them, if you look into this. So this is that group that's in this part of the world. And you don't see anybody, you don't really hear them talking about them. You don't hear, you know, much, you haven't heard much. But if you look into it, you'll see that this is what's brewing in this part of the world.
Za zdravlje našeg generala heroja srpskog Ratka Mladića.
I mišljenje o Ratku Mladiću neće nikad promeniti. On je za nas bio heroj, biće i ostaće heroj.
Ratko Mladić, called Europe's biggest killer since Adolf Hitler. 1995 in Eastern Bosnia. Serbs are fighting Muslims.
Koliko ti je godina?
Don't worry, Mladić tells this boy, we'll look after you. A lie. Within hours, the Srebrenica massacre began. Around 8,000 Muslims murdered. At the same time, Mladić led the four-year siege of Sarajevo, the longest siege in modern history. 10,000 died from Serb shells and snipers. The International Court of Justice indicted Mladić for genocide and crimes against humanity.
And if the leaders, if the people out there who have influence from the church to the politicians don't come out, if they're just silent when you hear people ranting, shoot at the mosque. This is not like one or two. These are, you know, imagine you coming out and you're seeing these mobs of people on the streets and you just came over the worst genocide look since World War II. You know, they had rape camps, 50,000 women, they say, around in these rape camps.
Executed men, women and children. The river became a mass grave. But 24 years on, the memory of horror is being deliberately erased. And nowhere is it more obvious than here. Ramza Muhic was raped here at the Vilina Vlas Hotel. Other survivors say it was used as a rape camp. Ramza says she was attacked by Milan Lukic, a commander in the White Eagles militia, later jailed for mass murder.
Bosnian Muslim men and boys were selected for murder, not only on account of their Muslim faith, but also because of their gender. The women suffered a different fate. Srebrenica was the culmination of a brutal campaign of ethnic cleansing across Bosnia-Herzegovina, in which 20 to 50,000 women and girls were victims of genocidal rape.
And, you know, and we talk about never forget. And this is something that obviously we're just trying to create awareness. So before it boils over and right in the heart of Europe, again, another massacre, you know, another genocide. And nobody's, you know, the Novak Djokovic's, the church leaders, everybody's quiet. You know, ask people in this area, is there any news reports? Is there anything that people are speaking out against this? You don't hear much. So inshallah, we can do some good and get people to speak up, you know, and work together to stop these things, you know, on both sides. If it's on any side, you know, if it's a Muslim doing it, hey, we'll be the ones to come up, invite us. 100%. We'll come and talk against it.
100%.
And same thing on the other side. Where's people speaking up? You got to speak up. If there's an evil, speak up against it. What were you going to show us?
Yes. And just the 73% statistic that I gave, those of you that want to check that up, it's that was actually in a report prepared for Congress by the Government Accountability Office.
And it's this is it right here, huh?
No, no, no. That's the 73% that I mentioned. Mm-hmm. And then you got ADL and, of course, Europol that have mentioned that since 9/11, 73% of the extremist attacks have been done by the far right. Now, here, what you see on the screen, Eddie, is a very interesting study. Yeah, it's been done by Dr. Naveed Sheikh. I think he's of Cambridge or one of these prestigious universities. And this is a comparative quantitative study of the mass killings in history. Yeah, so in history, you can see that the religion that has the tallest bar, I've underlined it in red, is Christianity. Yeah, is Christianity with 178 million. And then you see there, Islam in green, little tiny one there, 31 million. And if you check on the right, I've underlined Christianity, which is ranked to number one. And then Islam is actually ranked number six. It's ranked number six. But unfortunately and sadly, according to a Georgia State University study, they discovered that Muslim terrorists get 4.5 times more coverage than non-Muslims. So there is clearly an inherent bias here. And that's the reason why Muslims are seen to be constantly condemning, because the system, unfortunately and sadly, does not favor us. And that's why it's very important that brothers like yourselves and like myself and the viewers watching, we do whatever we can from our side to be involved in the struggle in whatever means we can. Even if you're a WhatsApp warrior, even if you're a father who's teaching their two kids about the reality and what's going on and giving them, you know, the complete news rather than just the filtered news that we get from the mainstream. It's very important that we do use this as a wake-up call and educate those around us. Because sometimes people say, oh, I don't have these big platforms and this and that. Look, wallahu alam, Allah knows best. Maybe me and Eddie, yes, we may have the numbers and we're reaching loads of people, but maybe we might not reach that one person, that one Malcolm X, that one Muhammad Ali that needs to be reached. And maybe you guys that are watching with your, you know, whatever means you have, and you have that sincerity and you're able to, you know, find that new Malcolm X that we need, that new Muhammad Ali that we need. Yeah, so people like this, will never underestimate yourselves and never underestimate how you are in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well.
Just a couple more questions before we come to an end. So you mentioned 4.5 times. I've actually read studies that it's actually, you know, you're going nice, but I've read that it's actually even much more than that press coverage. And I want people to wrap their minds around that. Like, you know, when something's highlighted and it's often, you know, repeat it over and over. And then it's a big difference before it gets on the front, if it's on the front page, and then it's on for you now, you did something and it's on back, you know, people don't even go to that back of the newspaper. It's somewhere over there, right? So that even the numbers where the amount of press coverage that hits the main front part of the newspaper, gets those main headline attractions, all that stuff, consider all that. And it's very sad, you know what I mean? So we have to be consistent. And one other thing I was thinking about, and I wanted your comments on this, because a lot of these things stoke from, and it reminded me of a hadith from Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, who said this nationalism, it stinks. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So in this part of the world where you have people who are, let's say, Serbian, Croatian, doesn't matter if you're Italian, Polish, I mean, Islam doesn't discriminate. You know, it's something nationalism. Okay, you have your national identity, no problem. But when people try to make their nationalism as it's better than the next man's or whatnot, and separate people based on this, this is something that Islam actually calls against, because you have so many Serbians, Croatians, Polish, Italians who actually look into Islam and they accept Islam for its beauty, you know, for all of the teachings, you know what I mean? So what is your comments when you hear about people, when you, these stokes of, and people, politicians using this to divide people like they've done in Bosnia based on this nationalistic pride?
Yeah, I would say that's a very good insight that you've given. And this is a technique that the British have not hidden in books by Mark Curtis called Secret Affairs. He openly mentions this in his opening chapter, where he talks about the British talking about the importance of divide and conquer, even when they're using it in, when they were using it in Hindustan, which is again a collective term of India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. And they said, yes, this Hindu versus Muslim thing will play in our favor. In fact, they did this in Afghanistan and, you know, in Iraq as well, the Sunni Shia divides, and in Afghanistan, Northern Alliance and Taliban and, you know, the likes, Hazaris, and, you know, the groups actually play in the favors of the elite. Yeah, it's easier for them to rule when people are fighting amongst each other. They call it breads and circuses. Yeah, this was used by the emperor. Yeah, he made the Colosseum for this reason, that the people are too busy being entertained by the breads and the circuses whilst we are doing what needs to be done. This is sometimes what I say to these wannabe gangsters as well, that they are fighting over territory when, let's face it, these territories are owned by the politicians. If you really want to get these territories, then find out actually what's going on and don't fall into these stereotypes and these traps that you're supposed to fall into. Yeah, if you're coming from a background where you're grown up in the hood or in the estate, as we have in the UK, you are destined to fail. Why? Because you have cheap GMO ingredients with sugars and the likes, and your education system, you know, it's part of culture to not, you know, care about education too much. What you're doing is you're falling in that trap. Yeah. So what you need to do is realize that you are in a trap and then try to get out of that trap. Yeah, that's why when you listen to these interviews of Snoop Dogg and these guys, when they say, oh, you know, you don't get that much respect in the hood, he's like, I don't care. Mm-hmm. I needed to get out the hood and now I'm out the hood. These people are just hating. And that's what it is. And that's what it is. And we need to realize this and really mobilize. They say, you know, at the time of the Battle of Badr, the Muslims were 313 against an army of 1,000 armed to their teeth. But the Muslims, 300, they had sticks and spades. But because they were people of action, people of substance, they were able to do something substantial. Today, the Muslims are 1.8 billion, but we cannot do what the Badri Sahabas could do. And one scholar gave a brilliant example. He said, in those days, the mosques were unbaked, but the people who emitted and who came out of the mosques were baked. Today, the mosques are baked, but the people who come out the mosques are not baked. So may Allah make us people of action, people of substance, that we, you know, definitely invest. Like, these discussions are here to evoke you guys into researching them. Yeah, we're just giving you the tip of the iceberg of what's going on. We only have an hour and we're conscious of time and conscious of, you know, the people and retaining, you know, you guys and your attention. But really, this, inshallah, should really inspire you to research and really introspect and do something.
And I think that the most important thing is for our viewers, if they're new to the channel, new to hearing us, and they want to know more, what Princess Diana was almost, and what was there even talk about her accepting Islam, taking the Shahada, what do you think they should look into? What she was about to accept, why she was about to accept it, what's so beautiful about the Shahada, what's so beautiful about Islam? Would you advise people to look into that?
Definitely, Eddie. In fact, I would say if you look at any field, you'll find a Muslim there who has been fascinated and enthralled with Islam. Enthralled. You look at one of the most famous comedians on the planet, Dave Chappelle. He talks openly and candidly about how Islam inspired him. You've got footballers like Paul Pogba. He's being interviewed. He plays for Manchester United and he's talking about how Islam has, you know, really helped him and assisted him. And subhanallah, when we look at actors, when we look at, you know, sports personalities, I mean, you're no stranger to Habib Nurmagomedov. I mean, Habib Nurmagomedov has spoken, mashallah, openly and candidly about the influence. He is the best. He is the best of the, he's the cream of the cream when it comes to MMA. And he is somebody who, subhanallah, is so affected by this beautiful and amazing religion. And you have even the likes of, like we discussed, Putin, world leaders, saying that, you know what, we need to give respect. We need to give respect to the likes of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yeah, so again, it's the same thing, the message that you give, which is why? Why? And that why will be satiated once you pick up the Quran and you read what your Lord wants to tell you.
Beautiful. And you mentioned the Quran. If you're out there, you want to get a free copy of the Quran, you can go to thedeenshow.com, pick up your free copy today. And this was with our brother Zeeshan Ali from Smile to Jannah. And if you want to check him out, go to Smile to Jannah. Thank you, brother, for being with us here on The Dean Show and going over some of these.
My pleasure. Like anytime, bro. Anytime.
May Allah bless you, preserve you. Jazakallah khair.
Ameen. Ameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.